Hello, this is Douglas Jacoby, and you're listening to Messianic Judaism, Class 11, which is called Romans, Galatians, the Jew-Gentile Controversy, and the Israel of God. We're getting near the end of our series. You know, key New Testament books to give us the background and the theology to be able to process the teaching of the Messianic Jews, those key books include Galatians and Romans. There are others that are very helpful, for example, Hebrews. But today we'll be focusing first on Romans, then Galatians, and then we've got some more fun things in store. As mentioned before, Romans was written in a way to inoculate what would become the most influential church in the Mediterranean, to inoculate them against an incorrect understanding of the law of Moses. Chapters 1 to 3 of Romans show that no ethnic group holds a privileged status in the eyes of God, nor does God justify one group on the basis of one criterion and another group on the basis of a different criterion. The ground is truly level at the foot of the cross. In chapters 4 to 8, we see that God displays covenant faithfulness to all of Abraham's descendants on the basis of faith, not Torah. And his descendants are not just ethnic Jews, as there were quite a few of those in the first century. No, his descendants are children of faith. We read in Romans 4, "And Abraham received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is then also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised but also follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith." Paul is pointing out a really important point here. That is, Abraham was not justified because he was keeping the Jewish law, which didn't even exist at that time. In fact, he was declared righteous even before he was circumcised. Now, the passage it's referring to is Genesis 15:6. It's one of those passages we should remember, memorize the words and the location. It's an index passage. And so what Paul is saying is that it's not that the law of Moses makes you saved. Abraham was in a right relationship with God before he was even circumcised, which, as we know, is one of the main markers of Judaism, of Torah. In Romans 5, Paul talks about Adam and Christ. He does a similar thing in 1 Corinthians 15. But the distinction in the world is between those who are in Adam, that is those who have lost their way, they're not right with God, and those who are in Christ. The distinction is not now Jew versus Gentile. No, it's those in Adam, those in the flesh, versus those in Christ, those who are in the Spirit. And then one more passage in 13:10, which we've read several times, we see that we fulfill the law by loving our neighbor. Now, chapters 12 to 15 show exactly how. It gets down to nitty-gritty. They show how we're to fulfill the law. And you'll note that there's no mention of any need for circumcision or Sabbath or keeping kosher. Really, we fulfill the law if we follow the Spirit of Christ, love our neighbor. So that's Romans. Now, what about Galatians? Now, Galatians is earlier than Romans, because in Galatians, among the Galatian churches, which is part of modern Turkey, this dispute about how much of the law Christians had to obey or how much of it non-Christians had to implement before they could be saved, that dispute was causing havoc. And again, Paul writes Romans to prevent that from spilling over into Italy. Very important to note as we read Romans and Galatians that the word law refers to the law of Moses. Many Protestants, and this is partly because of Luther and his successors, many Protestants see law and they think, well, that's a human effort. But that's not what that word means. In those books of the Bible, the discussion is not about effort, it's about whether you have to obey the Mosaic law. Paul puts himself forward as a prime example of someone who knows the Torah well, is excelling in his knowledge, and application. He's zealous far more. He's really gone way past his contemporaries. But he admits now, as he knows Christ, that Torah is not the way we get saved. And he even says in 2:21, if I rebuild what I destroyed, I show I'm a lawbreaker. We don't become free from the law of Moses, and then we need to reconstruct the law of Moses or follow parts of it to dismantle and then reassemble, which show that we've really lost our way. I'm going to be reading in a moment through Galatians, not all the verses, just selectively. And let's keep this in the back of our mind, that number one controversy in the first century, especially from 30 to 70 AD, number one controversy was, how Jewish do Christians need to be? Now, the answer is not at all. Although it's okay if people actually are ethnically Jewish at that time to hold on to cultural markers. I mean, I think that the first generation of Jewish Christians still kept up many of the customs. But as long as they don't force those on others or imply that they're somehow superior because they have them. So let's keep that question in mind. And remember, Paul was writing this, his most heated, intense, blunt epistle you'll find in the whole canon of Paul's writings. He says in 1:6, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Now, as we continue to read, we see that what he calls a different gospel is what many people call gospel plus. Yes, it's the grace of Christ, but also you need to observe these various customs, and then you'll be, you know, right as rain. There's no gospel plus. That's challenging for me and maybe challenging for some of you listening to this talk, because you're part of a church that says not only must you obey the gospel, but you must keep all the rules, or you'll be under discipline, all the rules, the traditional rules that we've come up with to help you on your way. No, there's no gospel plus. Paul is stunned that so many Christians who heard the gospel and who loved him have been turned against him and are following a different gospel. And that gospel involves a different orientation towards Torah than what he had taught them. In 1:13, for you have heard of my former way of life in Judaism. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. I think he's saying he's in a different league than the Judaizers. And he's not boasting. That was not Paul's custom at all, except to boast of his weakness. He's just stating fact, and I don't think anyone would have denied it. Certainly he proved that by his intensity, his ardor to persecute Christians. Chapter 2, verse 1, which talks about his interaction with the Apostle Peter, or Cephas. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. That's 2:11. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, Peter used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. What we're talking here is about purity, the foods that make you clean or unclean, the customs of Gentiles that under Jewish law would have somehow put them on the outside. But those have all been destroyed in Christ, right? The barrier has been taken away. But Peter himself gave in to pressure and he withdrew from Gentile Christians. 2:13, the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy. When he says Jews, there he means Jewish Christians. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? That is, by his example, Peter is implicitly saying, oh yeah, we need to respect the purity laws here. And Peter, as Paul indicates, is not living like a Jew. I mean, he's got some there's a cultural continuity with his old life as a Jew, but he's living in the freedom of Christ, and he thinks it's so important he needs to talk about this publicly. To tell you the truth, I'm doing this talk, trying to make it public, because I think this is a really important issue. This is not a little thing, not a little thing at all. All right, later on in chapter 2:16, he talks about being justified by faith, not by works of the law. And then, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Wow, that's a strong comment. Of course, there's a whole spectrum of attitudes towards Torah, that we need to obey all of it, or we need to obey parts of it to be saved, or you don't have to obey to be saved, but you'll be a better Christian if you do after, or you'll become more knowledgeable or wiser than others if you follow the Torah. There are many different attitudes on this. Paul, I mean, how could he have put it any more strongly? Chapter 3, verse 2. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? And he's using the word perfected in the original sense of being made complete or mature. And he says that to rely on Torah is fleshly. We don't do that. Before faith came, verse 23, we were kept in custody under the law. Now, he's going to be comparing the life experience of the Old Testament people of God to those who are under Christ. And he's using an example of immaturity, maturity, or being young, being old. Let me read this. We were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So he said that we're no longer under that tutor, under the law. We're all God's children through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. And then if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. That's all that counts. Let's go to chapter 4. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave. But the heir is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage, he explains. Let's go to verse 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that he might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Under the Torah, that is, under the Old Covenant, the New Covenant doesn't go in effect until after Jesus' death, right? Hebrews 9. Under that Old Covenant, God's people were, in a sense, under managers. And we're not talking about people so much as the customs, the aspects of Torah that regulated their lives, how they spent their time and where, what they ate, how they looked, how they dressed, and everything else. And so he's pointing out that this is not the way we treat mature people. And there is a kind of immaturity beforehand. God is bringing his people along. There's a progress in revelation and God leading us. And the law was good. God led his people. But the point of the law was to lead us to Christ. He says in 4:8, at that time when you didn't know God, you were slaves to those by which nature are no gods. But now that you've come to know God, how is it that you turn back again to weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? He's warning them. He's warning them that a wrong attitude towards Torah can really mess them up. He says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I've labored over you in vain. So it's okay to appreciate the special times of Judaism, the way they all point towards Jesus, the way they were positive during that old covenant. It's good to appreciate them, but we do not have to observe them. Paul says a little bit later, so have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? They eagerly seek you and not commendably. That is the ancient opponents of Paul here. These were messianics, to use the modern word. They were working at cross purposes to the apostle. 4:21. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, don't you listen to the law? For it's written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman, one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. This is, allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants. one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. So then, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free woman. I love Israel. I love Jerusalem. I lead tours to Israel. There are many spiritual benefits. It's not a bad thing. But that's not the real Jerusalem. The state of Israel is not the true Israel. Paul says the true Jerusalem is above. It's a heavenly Jerusalem. Just a little bit more from Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, stand firm and don't be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision, he's under obligation to keep the whole law. In other words, it's all or nothing. He continues, you have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. Then you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. Verse 11, brothers, if I'm preaching circumcision, why am I persecuted? He's persecuted by the Jews. He doesn't preach circumcision, in other words. Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. And then finally in 6:15 and 16, for neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. Not only the Messianics, but many evangelicals today claim that the Israel of God is not the church, that somehow that's Israel coming to God in the last days, or maybe it's the Messianics. So we need to talk about this. Who exactly are the Israel of God? Now, we've already seen that many, let's say, very Jewish-sounding passages, like Micah 4 and Amos 9, were interpreted as fulfilled in Christ and his church. I want us now to look at some passages supporting the interpretation that the Israel of God is the church. Now, we've already looked at John the Baptist's words, God can raise up children to Abraham from stones, Matthew 3:9. Paul talks about the true Jew. It's an inward, not an outward thing, Romans 2:28. Not all Israel are descended of Israel, nor are they all children because they're the seed of Abraham, Romans 9:6 and 7. The way he defines Israel is not the way it's defined today in certain groups. And then especially Galatians 3:28, 29, that we're Abraham's seed by faith. There's no male or female. There's no Jew or Greek. We read the passage in Galatians 4 that compares the two covenants and the two sons of Abraham, one born to the slave woman, Hagar, one born to his wife, Sarai. And there are not two covenants. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Brothers and sisters, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Galatians 4:31. Are there two covenants? No way. Another passage we might consider is in Revelation. Jesus himself, Revelation 3:9, says, indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. People are claiming to be Jews. They're opposing the Christians, but they've missed the boat or they've missed the train. The Messiah came. They need to be following him. The reality of the fact is that we are truly the Israel of God. That's borne out by Peter's first letter. Peter, it starts out saying he writes to the pilgrims of the dispersion. You might think he's talking about the Jews because of the allusions. But as we read further, we see not at all. He's talking to Gentiles. And in 1 Peter 2, verses 4, I think it's 4 up to 10, a passage I keep coming back to, he's talking about people who were not God's people, who now are God's people. Now they've received mercy. And he parallels and he contrasts, but Peter is writing to Gentiles. The early Christians held this same view. I'm going to give you a few examples before we close. Barnabas, the epistle of Barnabas is written in the first century or early second century. Quote, let us see if this people, the Christians, are the heirs, or if it's the former, the Jews. Let's see if the covenant belongs to us or to them. So Barnabas definitely didn't think there were two covenants in operation at the same time. Second Clement, this is written mid-century, around 150. When he said, "Rejoice, you barren one who bears not," he referred to us Gentiles. For our church was barren before children were given to her. And when he said, "For she that is desolate has many more children than she who has a husband," he meant that our people seem to be outcast from God, but now, through believing, have become more numerous than those who are considered to possess God. That's a very similar view. Justin Martyr, also mid-century. Christians from among the Gentiles are both more numerous and more true than those from among the Jews and Samaritans. Justin Martyr again. The true spiritual Israel, the descendants of Judah, Jacob, Isaac, Abraham, who in uncircumcision was approved of and blessed by God on account of his faith and called the father of many nations, are we who have been led to God through this crucified Christ. Again, by these words, he declares that we, the nations, the Gentiles, rejoice with his people, for his people are Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the prophets, and in short, all people who are well-pleasing to God. Those who were selected out of every nation have obeyed his will through Christ. So then, as I mentioned fully before, these persons must be Jacob and Israel. Now, of course, Jacob is Jacob's name. Israel is his covenant name. It's the same person. But he's saying that the Gentiles are Israel. Irenaeus, late second century. God introduces Abraham to the kingdom of heaven through Jesus Christ. He also introduces Abraham's seed, that is, the church. For upon it were conferred the adoption and the inheritance promised to Abraham. Here's Irenaeus again. He refers to Malachi, who among the 12 prophets spoke beforehand in this manner, "I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord Almighty. I will not accept sacrifice at your hand. For from the rising of the sun unto the going down, my name is glorified among the Gentiles." And a little bit further, "By these words, the former people, the Jews, will indeed cease to make offerings to God. In every place, sacrifice will be offered to him. It will be a pure sacrifice." So he's again talking about the Gentiles replacing the Jews. Origen, around 225 AD, says, "Many of the present Egyptians and Edomians, or Edomites, who came near to Israel, will enter into the church of the Lord, being no longer considered as Egyptians and Edomians, but as having become Israelites." Cyprian, around 250. "In the gospel, we find that the children of Abraham are raised from stones, that is, gathered from the Gentiles." And last, Lactantius, and this is during the persecution of Diocletian, early 300s. He says, "Our ancestors were the patriarchs of the Hebrews." Lactantius has no Jewish background. He's a pure Gentile, North African, Berber stock. He's a Gentile. He says, "Our ancestors were the patriarchs of the Hebrews." In conclusion, we read Paul's words at Galatians 6, "As many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." When he says, upon the Israel of God, or namely, upon the Israel of God, he's saying that we are the Israel of God, the church. Next, in our final class, we'll look at shadow, substance, and resources for further study before we wrap up with a little challenge. Thanks for listening.